parenting. And so I can only scratch the surface this morning. But I hope this fuels conversation in your marriages, in your neighborhood groups with one another. But fourth and final note, this is not Noah's 10 tips for parenting. I don't have the requisite experience or wisdom for that, and that's not what a sermon is for. All this to say, together, let us approach God's word and see what it says about this. And young worshipers with us this morning, I have a question for you, which is, what does God do to those he delights in? So young worshipers, what does God do to those he delights in? So would you please stand if you're able? Hear now the word of the Lord from Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter and distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is God's living and active word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to understand what your word says, both to parents and to children this morning? Would you give us wisdom? Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. A quick search for parenting tips on Google returns in about half a second more than 4 billion results. You'll see things like the 8 pillars of parenting, the 4 styles of parenting, the 9 steps of parenting, the 10 commandments of parenting, the 5 C's, or is it 4 C's of parenting, the 3 I's, the 4 D's, or is it 5 D's of parenting, the 6 P's of parenting. What does this tell us, aside from the fact that we all like alliteration? It tells us that we all crave wisdom when it comes to parenting. We're all asking the question, what is wise? What is wise when it comes to loving our children? What is wise when it comes to caring for them, teaching them? What should we do or not do? And as children, physical and spiritual, we're also asking the question, what is wise? Who should I listen to? Who should I follow? How can I grow? What is good? What is right? What is true? We're all seeking wisdom. And so we need Proverbs. And believe it or not, the whole book is actually framed as parents giving guidance and wisdom. Look with me at Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. It starts with the words of a father. And actually, it ends with the words of a mother. The last chapter is chapter 31, so look at 31, verse 1, printed in your bulletin. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. See, these two passages will frame our time this morning, as well as a couple other passages printed in your bulletin and many which are not printed, but I'll be referring to. You see, we'll see this morning that Proverbs is clear. Parenting is about pursuit. We'll see this pursuit in two ways, two sides of the same parenting coin, if you will. Parents pursue with discipline and pursue with encouragement. Parents pursue with discipline and pursue with encouragement. And as we examine these two things this morning, something else will become clear to us. That this pursuit actually mirrors God's pursuit of us. His loving pursuit of us fuels our loving pursuit of one another. So first, parents pursue with discipline. We see this from the outset of the book of Proverbs. Look back at Proverbs 1:8 one more time. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. This word for instruction is the Hebrew musar, which means corrective instruction, chastisement. There's the idea of discipline built into this word. The assumption is, as we've said, that we all need wisdom. But that also means our false ideas of wisdom must be corrected. And there are numerous passages in Proverbs all about discipline. And sometimes we think we know them. We have discipline proverbs we say, like, spare the rod, spoil the child. But that actually doesn't come from Proverbs. That's not actually what Proverbs says. Here are some Proverbs on parenting. 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs is clear. Discipline is not just about not spoiling your children. Actually, it's about loving them. And so it says to do so diligently. But what is this rod exactly? You see, it's something not for parents to channel their anger, but actually, as it were, to wake children up to the danger. Think about Psalm 23, one we all know. Your rod and your staff, says King David, do what? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But the rod of discipline is going to look different at different stages of parenting. Things that are effective at 2 are not going to be effective at 12 or at 22. And actually, one of the reasons why I have Proverbs 31 in our text this morning is because we get to see a stage of parenting, a late stage. Look at verse 2 of Proverbs 31. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Like any good parent, she begins by asking questions. Now, if you hear the question, what are you doing in your mind, you probably hear it in the voice of your parents. And that might be a good thing or that might be a bad thing. But this question is a loving question. She's trying to wake her son up to think about what he's doing. Think about why he's doing it. She continues, verse 3, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. She's warning him about seeking his own pleasure with women. And now because he's the king, she can't exactly take him on her knee and spank him like a child. But she does warn him, you see that. She points to the consequences and lets that stand as discipline. She says, it will destroy you. She warns him. Then she continues. And one of the ways that she doesn't point to it specifically, but a good parent might point, is to say, hey, think about David or Solomon. Look what happened to them. Then she continues and warns against something else, excess drinking in verses 4 through 7. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. It's another warning. And she says the consequence this time is forgetfulness, is hurting others with the position that you've been given. And then we have verses 6 and 7, which seem odd to us. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Well, what's going on here is, I believe, shrewd sarcasm on the part of the mother. Getting drunk is for those who have no hope, Lemuel, and that's not you. She's calling him into something different. And she's pointing to the discipline that will come if he lives a certain way. As scholar Derek Kidner puts it about these verses, they're a cutting reminder that an administrator has better things to do than anesthetize himself. This is a mother pointing to discipline. Look at Proverbs 3:11-12. We'll actually see that discipline actually comes from who God is, that actually it's faithful and loving because it comes from God himself. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This word for discipline is the same Hebrew, musar, as instruction in Proverbs 1:8, corrective instruction. What does the Lord do? He disciplines those that he loves. In fact, he delights in those he disciplines. So, young worshipers, who does God delight in? Those whom he disciplines. As we heard this morning in Hebrews 12 from our New Testament reading, quoting these verses, discipline means God is treating you as a son, and that's a good thing. That's something that we should want. Discipline means God is treating you as his child to share in his holiness. So parents are called to pursue with discipline. But I think this is just so hard for us to hear today, because we seek to avoid it because we don't want to misuse it. We don't want to abuse it. We don't want to have unchecked anger in our hearts. But it's what the Bible calls us to. Recently, I had the privilege of speaking to some high schoolers on the topic of the church, and we were talking about the three marks of the church: word, sacraments, and discipline. When we were talking about discipline, I asked the question, what would it have been like for you growing up without discipline at all? And there was some like, well, I'd be able to do whatever I want, but I also wouldn't know what to do, and there were some of those answers. And this one young woman, she raised her hand, and I'll never forget it. She said, it means no one would have ever loved you. To grow up without discipline means no one would have ever cared enough about you to say you shouldn't do this. And here's a consequence. It's actually loving, believe it or not. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in his book, The Problem of Pain. Over a sketch made idly to amuse a child, an artist may not take much trouble. He may be content to let it go, though even it is not exactly as it meant to be. But over the great picture of his life, the work which he loves, though in a different fashion, as intensely as a man loves a woman or a mother a child, he will take endless trouble, and would doubtless thereby give endless trouble to the picture if it were sentient. One can imagine a sentient picture after being rubbed and scraped and recommenced for the 10th time, wishing that it were only a thumbnail sketch whose making was over in a minute. In the same way, it's natural for us to wish that God had designed us for a less glorious and less arduous destiny. But then we are wishing not for more love, but for less. To wish for more love is, believe it or not, to wish for discipline. I think about Old Testament Israel. We're going through Exodus with our students this summer, and there's consequences when they break the Sabbath. The reason being is because God's trying to give them a gift. They were slaves in Egypt working to the bone, and he says, here's a day where you get to do nothing. And they don't get it, and they keep working, and so he has to give them discipline to show them just what a gift it is. So what does it look like then for us to pursue and be pursued with discipline? First, for parents, physical and otherwise, all those in authority, discipline is an important duty. It's not one to shrink back from, nor is it one to revel in. But actually, it's one in which to show your love for those you discipline. Discipline is saying, I love you enough not to let you continue. But that means, parents, you need to be prepared to answer that question from a child. How is this loving me? How is this caring for me? Because often, sometimes, our motivations for discipline are not their love and not God's love, but actually ourselves, to make it easy on ourselves, or to make sure that other people won't look at our family odd when we're with other people. We must also take into account the fact that discipline is going to look different in different stages of parenting. You can't reason like Proverbs 31 with a 2-year-old. That's just not going to work. That's why there are other means of discipline. And yet, as children grow, finding ways to help them understand. A great and biblical tool is proportional discipline. So, for example, in Exodus 22:7, when somebody robs somebody else and steals, they have to pay back what they stole, and they actually have to pay back double. Because then they feel what the person they were stealing from would have felt. That's proportional discipline. And as children grow more and more, it becomes much more also pointing to the consequences of that lifestyle, like in Proverbs 31. So we must recognize the stages of our children. Parents, we must also ask ourselves, when it comes to discipline, are we more likely to avoid it altogether or to use it unjustly? Which one are we more likely to do? And not only can this be different family to family, but it can also be different parent to parent. And we're not meant to play good cop and bad cop with our children. We're actually meant to be unified together. Second, for children, how would it change things if we began to see discipline as loving? It doesn't mean it's all of a sudden not going to be painful. It certainly is painful. But it's also an opportunity to see your parents loving you. Think back to a time, or maybe now, when your parents are disciplining you, and ask the question, why is that, or how is that out of love? And maybe without anger or falseness, go to your parents and say, how are you seeking to love me by what you're doing? You see, if God disciplines those he loves, those in whom he delights, then we should want those who love and care for us and are in authority over us to discipline us. Further, we're all under various authorities, so do we view discipline of ourselves as loving? We often, so often, think of it as in the sense of other people. In this same class, I was talking to a seminary friend about Matthew 18, and he made the comment, we always think about that passage as us going to somebody else, as us going to them one-on-one, as us going to them two or three-on-one. We never think that that means somebody could come to us that way. When we face discipline ourselves, is our impulse to look for love or to look inward in anger and hatred? Let us ask the question, how might this person be seeking to love me? So parents, pursue with discipline. But parenting is not just the don'ts, not just what not to do. There must also be a what to do. So second, parents pursue with encouragement. We see this encouragement once again from the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Look with me at verse 8 again in chapter 1, but this time I'm going to attach verse 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. You see that encouragement to wisdom? That this is a good thing that you want to go after? Look also at the very well-known Proverb 22:6. It's printed here for you. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But I think there's more to this proverb than we typically think. There's more than meets the eye. For the word train here also means dedicate. It's actually used elsewhere in the Old Testament to talk about the dedication of the temple. Children are meant to be, from the beginning, set apart by their parents and encouraged towards what is good, towards what is right, towards what is true. And it must be noted again that we've noted many times in our series on Proverbs, these aren't formulaic. That if our children don't turn out well, then all the blame comes to myself. Right? It's not a one-to-one correspondence, but this is what seeking wisdom looks like. I'm actually reminded of 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul reminds Timothy that from childhood he was acquainted with the sacred writings that were able to make him wise for salvation. He's saying, you learned God's word from a young age. You were trained up, dedicated, as it were. Interestingly also in this verse 22:6, you can't really see it well in English, but there's a unique emphasis on he here. Train up the child in the way he should go. Now, let me be clear. It doesn't mean just let a child do what they want to do. What it means is understand a child's uniqueness and then the gifts God has given them. We actually see this once again in Proverbs 31. It shows us the same idea when the mother responds in encouragement to her son with the uniqueness of his position. Look at verses 8 and 9 in Proverbs 31. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. See, King Lemuel's mother knows he's in a unique position, that he's called to be king. And so she encourages him to do what is good. She doesn't just say, don't waste it this way, but she calls him to what is good, encourages him towards good things. She says, use your position for those who don't have it. Encourage, or be a righteous judge for those around you. You see, he's encouraged from a mother to a son. And she takes into account his unique situation and gifts and says, this is what the Lord has called you to. So parents, pursue with encouragement. There's a famous quote often attributed to the French author Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, which says this, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. For parents, we're meant to instill that longing for what is good. We're meant to encourage it when we see it in our children. We're meant to encourage the things that are good. And that will help our children ultimately in the long run, even when we're not around. Ryan Laughlin, a friend and fellow pastor, puts it this way, wisdom is the helicopter parent we wish we could be. Because wisdom will be there even when we can't be. That's why we pursue encouragement towards wisdom. 20th century Scottish pastor James Philip puts it this way, parenting, believe it or not, is an apprenticeship for our children. Now, we might not think of it that way because there's so little nowadays that works on the apprenticeship system. But think about it. You used to come and follow in your parents' footsteps and learn their vocation. We don't do that anymore, but that doesn't mean that the idea of apprenticeship isn't still present in our families. Our children are learning from us. They're watching us. So how do we pursue, and how are we pursued with encouragement? First, for parents and mentors and teachers, it means a few different things. First and foremost, we have to know what is good and love what is good ourselves. We ourselves have to be pursuing it. Because children and students are sharp. They can see hypocrisy and inconsistency a mile away. That's also why we need confession and repentance. But not just to God, also directly to our children. You see, children might have a hard time seeing their need for Jesus if they never see our need for Jesus. Let me say it again. Children may have a hard time seeing their need for Jesus if they never see our need for him. This passage also encourages us to know our children well. How has God made them? How has he gifted them? Where has he put them? How can they serve well? How can we encourage them to serve where he's put them? You see, if we don't know our children, we can't encourage them. And if we don't know them, our words are going to be meaningless to them. Children, for you, this means to seek to hear your parents' loving encouragement. Yes, they are imperfect, but you are imperfect as well, and they are wise. They love you. They have wisdom through experience, and they're seeking to bring that to bear on your life. Where do they see you better than you see yourself? Where do you need to listen to them? You know, it's also easy in this day and age to let other people or things discipline and encourage our children. Because parenting is so difficult, the temptation is to let others do it. Be it screens, books, schools, even churches. But we have better things to do, like King Lemuel, as both parents and children, than to anesthetize ourselves. Parents are the primary disciplers of their children. But this also means we have to ask uncomfortable questions. Like, am I able to spend enough time with my children? Do I really know them? And if I don't, what am I, what are we willing to give up to make that a priority? What luxuries, what options, what programs, what opportunities might we and our children need to live without to put us in a place where we know and love one another and can pursue wisdom together? So we pursue with encouragement. But just to say, parents, pursue with discipline and encouragement, and just to say, children, obey and honor your parents, does us no good in the long run. For by what power can we do this day after day, pursue one another? What do we do about all the times when as parents and as children we failed? Where do we find the ability to love one another and forgive one another? Parents forgiving children, children forgiving parents. Where do we find what is good, what is right, what is true? Where do we find wisdom for this? We find it nowhere else but God himself and in the embodiment of wisdom, our Lord Jesus Christ. For God, our merciful Father, has pursued us in love. He has sent the faithful Son, who in full submission to his Father, lived a perfect, righteous, wise life. And yet Jesus didn't just live that life to give us impossible moral example to follow. No, he waded into this world, into the confusion, the pain, the evil, and the death. And he pursued us, even unto his own death. Death on a cross. So that our sins as parents and children, our unrighteous anger, our apathy, our selfishness, our pride, these might be forgiven. And now we are adopted sons and daughters of God himself through faith in Jesus Christ, children of the living God. And in glorious display of his power over our sin and death, over our pain and over evil, Jesus rose from the dead and now gives life to us. And he has sent us his Holy Spirit so that we might fall to our knees in thanksgiving, but also in prayer for the seemingly impossible task, yet knowing that he is with us, knowing that he is working in our hearts and in the hearts of our children for his glory and for our good. Because God has pursued us, we pursue one another. I'm reminded of this pursuit from generation to generation by some seemingly insignificant object, a wooden step stool in our home. It's my wife, Amy's. It was made for her by her grandfather. See, when she was a little girl, he made one for her and one for her sister so they could use them to get in and out of bed in the morning. And eventually it came back to my grandfather's house where they used it for many years as a step stool to do probably seemingly insignificant tasks like getting things up from the top shelf. But then her aunt, in the final stages of a terrible illness, used it to get out of her bed. And then this step stool was returned to us and actually was used when we had our daughter as a table to hold some of the most important things to care for her. Our daughter, as she's grown, has since used it as a stool to play on, to sit in as a table. One day she will use it herself to get in and out of bed. See, three generations have used this stool that was made and was given in love. This is a beautiful illustration of our Heavenly Father's love pursuing us from generation to generation in great joys, but also in the deepest of pains. God is pursuing us and has done so in Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection. God is pursuing us, and so we pursue one another. We pursue in love as parents through discipline and encouragement. As children, we pursue in love through obedience and honor. We pursue one another until that day comes when Christ returns. And together, we, with all of our true family, will live eternally with our blessed God and Father. By his grace, may we remain faithful until that day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask boldly this morning that you would make us doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Lord, would you empower us by your grace to do this seemingly impossible task? Help us to love one another. Help us to seek one another's good as parents and as children where you've called us into. Lord, would you show us how to walk in your ways? Empower us by your Spirit to do so. Show us what is wise for these things. And Lord, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for pursuing us in love when we weren't pursuing you. Thank you for this great gift. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.